Last week we talked about some of the things that are happening in our country and what should our involvement be, what should our approach be. And today I want to continue that to some degree, but also maybe tied in to a couple weeks ago we talked about being a light. How can we be a light? How can we be salt and so forth? We know that ongoingly the enemy is and the culture is trying to infiltrate the minds of people in this nation, and they've done a pretty good job in a variety of ways. How do we win this mind war? And it's difficult. I think it's increasingly difficult because we find ourselves not being able to find a context, a place of common ground where we can dialogue, where we can discuss, where we can healthfully debate and so forth. And how can we form relationships? How can we make any progress into the thinking of the culture if we can't find a place where we can discuss and talk about some of these things? And so I think we have to cry out to God that He would help us find a place, a context, a way to bridge the camp, to bridge these things. Not that we would compromise. I'm not talking about that, but that we would find a bridge to be able to show the love of Christ to them, the truth of salvation and grace and so forth. I wanted to remind you about a story. In fact, there's a lot of stories in this context. And every time I read about David's mighty men, my heart is stirred. I mean, I love, if you haven't read about them, go back and read their story again. I love meditating on the kind of loyalty and bravery and courage those men have. And it's amazing. And as I read it each time, I'm challenged by their commitment to God, to the kingdom, to David, to one another, to the things that they were called to do. Amazing men, amazing men. And we need men and women like that today more and more in this battle that we're facing. These guys, they were this small, if you're not familiar, they were this small elite group. They were divided into three groups, and collectively, as I said, they were known as the mighty men. And these men knew how to fight the battle, and they knew how to win. I ran on to this gentleman's take on David's mighty men, and I thought it would be worth sharing. And so I want to read. He kind of looks at them and then looks at some application into our lives. So I just want to read this to you. He says, "What is the character of these followers of David? Are they mere followers? Nay. In every deed, they are soldiers, warriors to the very death. They fight David's battles. They stand in the breach, in the forefront. They love not their lives to the death, warring a good warfare in the service of Him who loved them, an attachment to whom has drawn them out. Mark their character. Men of valor, ready armed, expert in war, famous in the house of their fathers, not double-hearted. They were of one heart, perfect heart, men who could, it says, keep rank, who could use all the instruments of war, who could use both hands, who were swift as roes, who had faces like lions, and men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Blessed and noble warriors gathered round the exiled David. They are men who sit not at the ease because they have been saved from hell. They do not make salvation from everlasting death their end, but their beginning, their motive, their power, their strength for the fight. They know what the Spirit meant when He said, 'To him who that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me on my throne.' Thank God we have such men in the church, such women in the church now, though very few. Are you one of them? Are you one of them? Oh, rest not satisfied with being just saved. Aim at these features. Be not of double heart. Aim at oneness of heart, a perfect heart. Be ready armed. Be ready to keep rank, to walk with those who walk with God. Use both hands, every affection, every desire, every aim, every pound. Let everything, little and great, in the hourly history be consecrated to God. Have a face like a lion against all evil and stand up for Christ. Be swift as a roe, run for everything that concerns your Savior's glory and for the blessing of others. Run swiftly the race that is set before you, looking unto Jesus. And finally, this gentleman says, and ask God that when the church is trembling and truth is failing and hearts on all sides are quaking and the true Israel of God knoweth not what to do, you may have understanding of the times to know what you ought to do. And maybe that's one of the great critical calls that we have at this moment in time, to understand the times and to know what we ought to do. Certainly the sons of Issachar in 1 Chronicles 12:32, that's exactly their description, of course. I want to ask you a couple questions, and I want to read you kind of a theme statement, if you will. As you think about this and what I just read to you, do you understand the times? Do you know how to fight this battle that we're in? Do you know how to win minds in this war that we're in? Not only your own thinking, but the thinking of others who have been hurt and deceived and drawn astray. Here's the theme statement that I want you to consider today. Every generation and every culture must take up the battle and the hard work of discerning the opportunities for and the obstacles to sharing and embodying the truth of God and the gospel of Christ faithfully in that time and in that place. How are we doing? I think we're struggling. I think I'm struggling to understand how to rise up and walk in that statement. There's this battle that I'm talking about, the battle for the mind, and it takes us to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of the strongholds, casting down the arguments in every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And of course, we've been talking about this. There is a war going on. There is a war being waged. It's not a military war. It's not over geography or land. Rather, it is a spiritual war. It's a war for truth. And on many fronts, the enemy has made great progress, as I mentioned before. Many have had their minds manipulated. Many have been deceived and even taken captive. And then they are strengthened every day in these deceptions, not only by the enemy, but by the culture and by entertainment, by media, academia, and by their own receptive, easily influenced, self-centered, sinful nature. It's a battle. Many of them have a very twisted sense of who Christ is and what the gospel really entails. Romans 10:14 says, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's where you come in. That's where I come in, right? We are the ones that they need to hear. They need to hear the Word. They need to hear men and women who are Spirit-led and Word-grounded that are speaking God's truth. They need to hear the Word preached. They need to see it lived out as well, of course. The post-Christian world, in a sense, is they are in a place where there's no absolute truths that are to be applied equally upon all. And biblical Christianity and Christian ethics are archaic and thrown out for the most part, no longer relevant. In fact, Christians, you've heard some of the names we've been called, especially lately. We are seen as often as bigoted, narrow-minded, racist, anti-intellectual, homophobic haters, and the list goes on. And so if we are indeed viewed and seen in that light, how do I have a conversation with you? How do I dialogue with you? How do I break those breakthrough how you see me? You see me in that light, and how do I find a place where we can talk and you won't see me in that light, where you actually would listen to what I have to say as a follower of Christ? It's a difficult thing that I think we're talking about, and I think we have to find ways. We have to cry out to God, and surely living our lives in the Spirit and by the Word, it creates interest. It creates intrigue. People are drawn to Christ in us and so forth, but still, they have to hear the gospel. They can see us live it out, but ultimately, they need to hear us explain the gospel, as I read to you in Matthew 5:16. So, I mean, there's basically two ways that we share the gospel, right? One has been coined kind of the lifestyle evangelism that I've kind of been hinting at and talking about, where we find someone and we develop a relationship with them, and through that relationship, we build trust, we find commonality, and they see Christ in us, and they see holy living, and they see us have peace in times of chaos and confusion. They're drawn to that, as I've said. So there's lifestyle evangelism, but still, at some point, you know, we have to pray that we would see the door swing open. We got to look for the door so that we can share the actual gospel in words. So lifestyle evangelism, and then the second one is just proclamation. That entails, you know, proclaiming the gospel. And there's different ways that people do that. They can use, just different pictures, word pictures and so forth, of salvation, of grace. They can use the law. They can use apologetics. But this proclamation and how we do that is so critically important. In 2 Timothy 4:2, it says, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince and rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching." And that's part of the thing that I'm getting at here, is it's not just about truth. It's finding that context with long-suffering and kindness and love, where they will listen to what we're trying to tell them. There are under this category, there are intellectual reasons that people reject Christianity. And they might say something like, becoming a Christian, it's like committing intellectual suicide. Or they might have emotional reasons, right? God would never accept me after I did this, and you know how I've lived my life, He can't accept me. Or spiritual reasons, well, you can't be saved unless you this or that, and they've got... So there's a myriad of reasons people react to the proclamation, the sharing of the gospel. But this war of the mind, I think we have to really be spirit-led and discerning and try our best to understand what is going on in the mind of the person whom we're sharing these apologetic arguments and proclamations with. And we have to be prepared as well to respond to their misconceptions, their false beliefs, areas where they've been deceived, their criticisms, their insecurities, their doubts, skepticism, all of those things. Here's the issue, whether it's lifestyle evangelism or proclamation. I don't know if you're like me, but oftentimes I get very comfortable in my routines, right? And I'm very comfortable with being comfortable. Maybe you are too. And I like the people I like. And I like to surround myself with people I like. And I like my family and I like to hang out with them. But I can at times step back and say, Brian, when was the last time that you shared sacrificial, radical love with someone? Brian, when was the last time that you led someone to Jesus Christ as Savior? When was the last time that you shared the gospel, that you painted that picture? When was the last time that you stepped out of your comfort zone, when you were intentional, when you pursued people? It doesn't just happen naturally, at least for me. I think if we are going to take advantage of the times and understand the times, we have to find, we have been given some incredible opportunities in the midst of COVID. COVID has brought fear and confusion and chaos and a myriad of other things. But they are also opportunities, and I think we need to see them as that. Find ways. People are isolated. People are lonely. People are fearful. People need someone to come alongside them. We have that. We have that. And the most incredible way we have that through the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think we go along in life doing our thing, hanging out with our people. And they walk by us, lost, fearful, lonely. They're at Walmart. They're at the gas station. They're over there. They're over there. They're all around. But we're doing our thing. We're doing our thing. I think we have to do something different. To win this battle of the mind, one thing I think is to understand their view of God, what kind of a relationship they have, if any, with God. In Acts 17, Thessalonica, Paul is in the synagogue. This is verses Acts 17, verse 2. He says, "Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them for three Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas." But oftentimes, it's an issue of Christ. And we see that in the land, in the culture, right? I mean, we could march around carrying banners of, you know, all hail Satan or all hail Muhammad or whatever you want to put on the banner, and people would applaud or nod their head. But we put Jesus Christ, we put Messiah on the banners, and there's such a reaction. And so in different ways, people react to Christ. But we need to know if that is the issue. Salvation with these people, maybe it's that they feel unworthy or they're just ignorant of Christ, but there's not the connection or the understanding, or they're not accepting of Christ. Another example, people's view of God would be in Athens, Acts 17, verse 16, same chapter. It says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him, and he saw that the city was given over to idols." So, you know, these were people that are very, very spiritual, right? That's us, America. We're very, 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 very spiritual, are we not? Salvation, under that category, we think comes from other religions, other means, spiritual, mystic ways, or whatever. But if that's, again, if that's where someone's at, we need to understand where their mind and where their thinking is at if we're going to have an opportunity to have inroads into their spirit and into their mind. Then, of course, there are agnostics and atheists who reject the concept of salvation, basically. Then there are those that claim to know, but their actions deny that they know. Titus 1:16, "They profess to know God, but in their works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every work." These are people who they believe themselves maybe to be living in a Christian nation, they might say. They claim to be Christians. They probably believe that they are Christians. They think that they're saved. They might talk about Jesus Christ. They might tell you about an incident in their life where they felt like they gave themselves to Christ. But when you zero in just a little bit, you find their life has not changed. There's not an intimate, passionate relationship with Jesus Christ. Christ has not brought transformation. They're living the same life under the guise, under the umbrella of Christianity, even under the umbrella of Christ to some degree. But they are not Christ followers. And so that's a difficult group of people to to deal, because they're, a lot of them are in the churches, right? But if that's where they're at, we have to figure that out if we're going to win this battle of their mind. And they, like I said, they see themselves as followers of God. They think of themselves as being basically good people, but there's really no indication that they have truly committed their lives to Jesus Christ. So looking at these different groups of people, I think, and understanding where their mind is at helps us to say, where do I start? And I think we always start with sharing the gospel, but the gospel, the law, apologetics, what approach best fits that particular individual and their mind and their thinking and their background and where they're at. We need to cry out to God that He would help us to understand that. There are some interesting biblical examples of how Christ was shared. Recently, we looked at this one in John 4. It's where Jesus is talking with the Samaritan woman, right? And of course, she was involved in some sinful behavior. He didn't point out really so much her sinful behavior, at least not with a shaking finger. He didn't push the law at her. Instead, he proclaimed salvation. He told her about drinking from a well, drinking water that would bring everlasting life. And he offered that to her, that living water, and she responded and was changed. And her example, you know, infected the whole community. So there's that example where just the gospel really is shared. It could have went a lot of different directions, but of course Christ knew her mind, knew where she was at, and so that was the approach that he took. There's Luke 18, and in that chapter there's this conversation that Jesus has with the rich young ruler. He was very diligent, very serious in his keeping of the law. But the issue was he lacked one thing. He fell short, and he thought that in his keeping the law, that would bring him salvation. And basically, Jesus pointed out that using the law, that no, you still lack. You still lack. Then there's this example in Acts 17, verse 16. I mentioned before, Paul, he's in Athens, you know, and all the idolatry and the Greek philosophers and so forth, and he sees all of this, and Paul approaches him in kind of a apologetic approach, because he could have started out with the gospel, he could have started out with the law, but he goes kind of a whole different way. He begins to talk to them about what nature reveals, and he begins to talk to them using their own Greek poets and writings and so forth. He gets their attention. He knew where their minds were at, if you will. And so, you know, I mention those three just because I think it's imperative that we understand where people are at and that we meet them there and that we use an approach that will have the best opportunity. And sometimes, you know, we begin with sharing the gospel and there's no response, and maybe we use apologetics and reason through some things, and then you know, maybe bring in the law and show them how far they fall short. The other thing is just recognizing people's personality types, and there are people that are intellectuals and they're tough-minded, and they want it laid out, spelled out. They want to see it, touch it, feel it. They want it proved and so forth. And so, am I dealing with that kind of a person? Then there are tender-minded people that respond much quicker on kind of an emotional basis. And you know, I'm gonna meet these people. I'm gonna approach these people in a different manner. And so, understanding that is so important. I want to mention just some things to keep in mind, and some of these are basic things, but I think they still are very, very important. First, we talked about some different approaches with people. One is, I think, to always strive to lead with the gospel. We can't assume that they are intellectuals or they're tough-minded. I think we lead with the gospel as we share salvation. Staying with the essentials is so important. You know, people, I don't know if you've noticed that, but sometimes as you begin to share with them, they can very quickly talk about some deep, dark area of revelation or some doctrinal theme that's kind of on the periphery. And part of that, it maybe is their comfort level. They kind of want to talk about that because you've started to poke at their heart, and that's very uncomfortable. But we have to bring them back to the essentials, bring them back to Christ. Remember that our goal, what is our goal here? What is this all about? Why am I dialoguing? Why am I discussing? Why am I befriending them? Why I love them, yes, I want to love them, yes. But the goal is to lead them to Christ. It's not to win the argument, to prove you wrong. That's not the goal. That's not the goal. But we don't like to be put on the spot. We like to win. Our flesh rises up, rears up a lot of times. But we have to remember, what's the goal here? What's the goal? It's to lead them to Christ. We have to keep coming back to that. I think we have to find ways to challenge them, to bring them back to a place of decision. Because we can discuss and we can dialogue and we can talk about this and talk about that, but we have to bring them back to a place where we can challenge them lovingly with the gospel. Because they have to come to a point, I think, where they don't reject following Christ because of some intellectual reason, but they reject Him because they are in rebellion. I mean, if they can kind of come to that, yeah, you know what, I think He has a point. I think He might be right about that, but I just don't want to. You know, actually, you've probably made some headway there, because they may go home and think about that and understand what's really going on in their heart and in their mind and this war that's taking place. Maybe finding out where they're really at, what the real problem is. It's so difficult. People, as I mentioned before, want to take us here and there and all around the bush. But finding out what really is going on, what's holding them back, and we have to do that patiently and gently and lovingly and with much kindness and so forth. And so that's difficult. Lifestyle issues. You know, sometimes people are living in a sinful manner, and it just frustrates me. What are you doing? And I want to go there, and I want to tell them about that, and quit that, stop it. Do you know what you're doing? But you know what? Those things are often changed under the direction of God's Spirit and under the direction of the Word as they begin to desire and hunger and delve into the Word. God brings a hunger for holiness and a hunger for transformation. And again, I think we have to be careful that we don't zero in on your hair's too long, your skirt's too short, or whatever it is. Oftentimes, too, there's these peripheral issues as we're talking with them. They want to talk about things way off, not even necessarily spiritual things. And again, we have to bring them back to who is Christ? Is salvation only through Him? Is the Bible true? And all these things, rather than wandering off in all these crazy rabbit trails. Knowing what you believe, are you able to defend the gospel, to defend the Bible? Knowing what they believe, how do they understand things? What is their perspective? Where are they at? What have they been through? That's important. In fact, sometimes the issue they're raising is really not the issue at all. Maybe the real issue was 10 years ago, they were really, really hurt by someone in the church. And they've never quite gotten over that. And every time they think about God and they think about church, that comes flooding back, and they don't want to have anything to do with those hypocrites. What's really going on? Where are they really at? What do they really believe? We can't be intimidated. Now, the Lord, with the Spirit's leading, with humility, we are not to be intimidated. We are to have confidence, even if our confidence says, "I don't understand. I'm not sure. I'm going to pray and study, and I'll get back to you." But we just cannot pull back from sharing the gospel, from sharing the truth of God, because we feel inadequate, or we can't do it, or I don't have all the answers, or whatever the excuse is. We have to have a loving attitude. So important. I want to read to you once again those two kind of key verses that I mentioned at the beginning. And then I really want you to ponder your life and where you're at. And if you are guilty like I am, as we pray, I pray that you would get real with the Lord. It's so easy to make our lives all about us, isn't it? Our comfort, what we desire, what we want. I mean, is that what this is all about? Is that why we're here? No. No, of course not. And we know that intellectually, but when we look at our lives and how we live our lives, so often it shouts out that that's exactly what it's about. It's about you. It's about me, what I want, my comfort, my desires, my plans, me, me, me. And I don't like that. I mean, I don't like to be accused of that, but that's often the truth for me and maybe you too. So again, the sons of Issachar, these mighty men, they understood the times. They knew what to do, what they ought to do. And do we understand what's going on? Are we being led of the Spirit? Do we know what we ought to be doing right now amidst the confusion and the fear and all the questions and all the strife and the hatred and all the stuff? And do we understand that this is great spiritual battle being waged? And this battle not only for our minds, but our nation and so forth. And are we equipped? And are we aware? Are we alert? Are we addressing this? Are we being these mighty men, if you will? Second Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Winning the mind wars. I think in so many ways we're losing the mind wars. And I think we are going to, again, have to change our approach and change a lot of things if we are going to begin to win the mind wars. So many that are so manipulated and so deceived about so many different things, from who they are, if there's a God, where they're at in so many facets and ways, they're so lost and they don't even know it. What will happen to them if we continue to walk by them? We continue to be busy in our stuff, doing our thing. That's not what we're here for. We're not here for your thing or my thing. We're here for God's thing. It's all about God's thing, right? And His thing is to save the souls of men and women and boys and girls. That's His thing. And I think it's time that all of us made that our thing, and that we be willing to lay down our lives even unto death. It's time that we be mighty men and mighty women in this war of the minds. Would you bow with me as we close? Heavenly Father, I find myself at fault And I'm guilty of most everything I talked about today. Far too often I am consumed with self, wanting to stay in a place of comfort, wanting to walk in the plans that I have laid, hanging out with people that I enjoy, resistant to laying down my life, resistant to offering up my home and my heart and my time and my sacrificial radical love that only can flow from you through me. God, help me. Help us all. We are living in a time, I think, that you have given us great opportunities. You have shaken the very foundations of the world. People are asking huge questions, Lord, and we have the answers. We have your word, and it's all there. But it seems far too often we are complacent and we're willing to just to continue on like we always have. Father, I pray that you would inspire us today, challenge us today, Lord, shake us today, that we might begin to be the radical followers of Christ that you've called us to be, that you've equipped us to be. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Lord, go with us today. Lord, use us today. We thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. Lord, help us to always be devoted to you and to your cause, to the cause of Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great, great Sabbath.